You're here today, and it's your 60th wedding anniversary. 60th wedding. Me and Mary will make that easy. When you get married as kids, you might have 60 years in and still be young. Can't you? That's wonderful. And David and Pat Pledger have their 50th wedding anniversary next Sunday. And that's got an email about that. Congratulations to them. Some folks can't stay married 6-7 months, a year or two, and that does it for them. Some don't even bother getting married anymore. But it's a wonderful thing. I want to ask you a question. How can I know I have saving faith? You know, I brought a message last Sunday. 7 things every saved person knows. Well, how can I know I have saving faith? How can I know that? You know, Simon Peter, a servant of and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's writing to a particular people. He says they've obtained this precious faith. And they obtained it through God who is righteous. They wasn't born with it. In fact, it says that He gave it to us, which I'll get to that in a minute. But how can I know that I have saving faith? How can I know? Well, the short answer is saving faith has one object. If you believe something, anything, you've got to have something or someone to believe in. Faith is not in and of itself anything. You can't have faith unless you have something or someone to believe in. I believe in gravity. Why? Because things up has to come down. I can see that. I can understand that. And so what true preaching does is sets before men and women's minds one object. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? You know, John the Baptist, he had one message. He was a one-note preacher. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." They said, "Are you the Christ?" "I'm not He. There's one coming after me. I've just come to prepare His way. He's mightier than I. He's before me. He's preferred before me. Everything He said about Christ. He has to increase. I got to go down. He's got to go up. I'm nothing. He's everything." And our Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, "I'm the way." There's only one way to God. If you're going to come unto the Father, you've got to come by me. God the Father said, "There is one person that we're to hear." He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You listen to Him."
Amen.
Moses is not your Savior. Elijah is not your Savior. Some fire prophet's not going to do you any good. He says, the only person that can do your soul any good, that can save your soul and teach you and reveal Himself to you, is my Son. So you listen to what He has to say. And that's why Simon Peter said, "Who are we going to turn to? You have the words of eternal life." And the Holy Spirit reveals one way and one person. Our Lord said this. He said, "When He, the Holy Spirit, has come, He shall not speak of Himself. But He shall take the things of mine and shall show them unto you."
Amen.
The things that the Father has given me, that's what He's going to teach you. So what true preaching does is it presses men to faith in one person. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scriptures were written for this purpose. Let me show you that over here. Do you keep 2 Peter? Look in John chapter 20 and verse 31. The Scriptures were written for that very purpose. Is to make us and press us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 20 and verse 31. You know, that's why Paul says, you know, we men and brethren, there's only one man by whom you can be justified from all things. To him all the prophets give witness. But here in verse 31 it says this, but these are written. Well, let's read verse 30 to set the context up. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name, through his authority, through his person. You know, let me say this about saving faith. As we set Christ before the minds of men, saving faith has some peculiarities about it that distinguish it as saving, living faith. And that is this, again, as I said, saving faith has one object, and that's Christ Jesus the Lord. Saving faith rests upon his person. We believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe that he's the only Redeemer, that he's as much God as if he was not man, and as much man as if he was not God, and see the necessity for God to be manifest in the flesh to bear sins in his own body on the tree. And beloved, we, saving faith, rest upon his work. Not our work. There's only one person ever worked their way to glory, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had such merit, such worth in his own person, that he could give all of his merit and his worth to all for whom he died and make every one of them accepted in the beloved. And all we trust, we believe him in his offices as our prophet, priest, and king, and of him being in glory right now. Now, when faith is brought into question, like we're going to do this morning, like I'm doing now, when a person's faith is called into question, you ask somebody about, I said, you know, I said, how can I know you have saving faith? How can you know? How can I know? And when faith is rested, saving faith is questioned, put in the fire, looked at, examined, it never runs to an experience that it had. Now, hear what I'm telling you. When you are hemmed up by the gospel and hemmed up by Christ, and your faith is being hemmed up in question, it never runs back to an experience it had. That's one thing that's horrible. People have an experience that always stays old. Saving faith never runs to what it did, an experience. Well, I know the time, I know the place. I felt that a woman told me one time, she don't go anymore, she's been here for several years. She said, you know, I was sitting in front of the courthouse in my car, and I began to call on the Lord, and this great light come into the car with me, so I know I'm saved. She went to that experience. You cannot go to an experience. If you go to a good experience, what are you going to do when you have a bad experience? The devil is an angel of light. The thing that the devil tries to do, he's like a funeral director. He wants to make the dead look like they're alive. Oh, not only does it not run to experience, it don't run to prayers. Oh, I know I'm saved because I pray. I can't help that. You know, I pray all the time. I pray three times a day. Run to their merit. Oh, I know. I helped these people out when the house was burnt down. I give to the health people, and I help people when they're sick, and I do all kinds of works and all that. Or I make my decision for Jesus. But when faith, saving faith, is questioned every time it's put in the crucible, it automatically runs to Christ.
Amen.
Got no place else to go. It just turns to Christ without thought, without feeling. It just does it. It can't help itself. And oh, and if your faith, when it's examined, runs to something, somewhere, someplace other than Christ, let me be the first to tell you, you ain't got saving faith.
All right.
And oh, saving faith runs to Christ as the soul's only plea before God in a guilty conscience. Now, let me give you some things about how can I know I have saving faith, and I say Christ as its object. If your faith is saving faith, it has Christ as its object because it was born of God. Ain't that what it tells us here? Ain't that what it says in verse 2 here? According as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life?
Yes.
Oh, my. According, verse 3, He's the one that gave us this power to believe. He gave us everything that pertains to life. And we've obtained like precious faith. How did we obtain it? Through the very righteousness of God Himself. God gave His Son, and the Son gave Himself, so that Christ and God could give us faith. He wasn't born with faith. It's not natural to us. So if we get it, God has to give it to us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. What is it? The gift of God. Could not possibly be of works. Why? Because if it was works, a man would boast. Oh, it's born of God. And it says there, whereby in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and great. Not only does He give us life, but He gives us precious promises in Christ. He gave us Christ to believe because He is righteous. Look on, you keep this and look with me in first in John's Gospel chapter 1. You know, this business of salvation is eternity's too long, souls are too precious to be mistaken about this. Ain't that right? Eternity's too long, souls are too precious. And here it says in John chapter 1 and verse 11, talking about being our faith. If Christ is the object of your faith, it's because it was born of God. Here He said, He came unto His own, verse 11, and His own received not. That is to the Jewish nation, to Jewish people. But as many as, and you go through the Scriptures, and how many times you find as many as? As many as were ordained to eternal life, believe. To as many as the Father hath given Him. So there's a whole bunch of as many as. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on His name. Now watch this. How did you receive Him? How did you get the power to become the sons of God and to believe on Him? Which were born. Not of blood, not by generation. Not the will of the flesh. The will of the flesh and the free will of man didn't do this. Nor the will of man, but of God. That's where life comes from. God gives it to you. Oh, everybody that's born of God believes. He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. All right, let me give you another thing. If your faith has Christ as its object, it was born of God. Second thing, if the Lord Jesus is the object of your faith, and you have true saving faith, your faith was born of need. Born of need. Born of need. Pertain to life, pertain to godliness, obtain like precious faith through God's righteousness. Look down there in the last part of verse 4. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. If you have saving faith and Christ is object of your faith, it was born of need. I mean, beloved. Now, I know this, that where there is no need, there is no faith. If you've never been lost, you've never been found. That's true. I know that as well as I know my own name. You've got to be lost before you'll ever be found. Christ came to seek and save what? That which is lost. Come to call not the righteous, but who? Sinners to repentance. You see, the Holy Spirit works upon the heart of the sinner. The heart of the convinced sinner to convince him of sin. And that word convince means to convict. Convict. There's lots of people that's been convicted of crimes, but never been convinced that they're guilty of the crime. But when the Holy Ghost convicts you and convinces you, what He does, He convinces you of sin. You're a sinner from the top of your head to the sole of your foot.
Yes, sir.
You're full of wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores. But I'm telling you, your righteousness becomes as filthy rags. Ain't that right? And beloved, then he comes and he turns around after he convinces you of your sin. He sets forth Christ and his light and his glory and his righteousness. And in light of him, we see our sin. You don't see your sin turn to Christ and sin him as where you see your sin.
Amen.
Huh? Oh, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Then he turned around and said, woe is me, I'm undone. Job said, I heard about you with the hearing of the ear. Now my eye sees you. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Oh my. Let me show you something over here in John's Gospel chapter 9 about our Lord Jesus Christ and people with a need. If you've never been a sinner, you've never been saved. That's just all there is to it. And I'm not talking about a preacher-made sinner, an aisle-walking sinner, decision-made sinner. I'm talking about a Holy Ghost-made sinner. Holy Ghost conviction is something people know very little about. Holy Ghost conviction is something, you know, the only people who know anything about Holy Ghost conviction is people that's been convicted of the Holy Ghost. They don't want to know anything about it. That's foreign. That's a foreign language to people outside of God's people. But look here in John 9, in verse 39. Now, our Lord had just opened this blind man's eyes, and these Pharisees were very, very upset about it. The religious leaders were very upset about it. And thy Lord Jesus said this, for judgment I am come into this world. And you know, he says, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. And he said, I'm the one who executes judgment. This word judgment means here, I'm the one who decides. When a person sits in judgment, I pass judgment on some. And not and the judgment I pass will be according to righteous judgment. Now watch this. I am come a judge into this world, and here's what he judges. This is the decisions he makes. I come that they which not they which see not might see. That they which are blind, people who cannot see, might see. I've made that judgment. If you're blind, I'm going to make you see. That's the judgment I made. I come into this world to make that judgment. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said, are we blind also? Well, let me go back up to verse 9. I've jumped ahead of myself. And then the other judgment he makes is that they which see. Oh, preacher, you can't tell me nothing. I know the way. I know when I saved. I know how I saved. And I see you know, that I'm living right. I see that I'm doing the best I can. And they tell you all the things that they see. I see the prayerlessness. I see that all these things. And he says, if they will see, might be made blind. The blind are going to see. That's the judgment I came to give. And the people who says I can see, they're going to stay blind. Now, that's a quickie, indicator. People who see, going to be left in blindness. People who are blind are going to be able to see. He turns the world upside down, don't he? Now watch this. And some of the Pharisees which heard him heard these words, said, are we blind also? Are we one of these people that are blind? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, if you could not see, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. We see God. We stand in the streets praying. We pay tithes of everything we possess. We know how to live right. We know how to keep the law. Oh, therefore, because you say we see, your sin's going to live with you till you die and go with you into eternity. Huh? And you go through the scriptures. Everybody that God done something for, Christ done something for, they all had a need. Bartimaeus, sitting by the roadside begging, said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. What's the matter? I'm blind. What do you want me to do? I want to see. Well, they said, that's what I come here. That's the day which don't see my city. The woman with the issue of blood, she said, if I could just but touch the hem of his garment, be made whole. That thief on the cross, he looked over and he saw a king hanging on a cross. He saw the Lord of glory hanging on a cross. He saw one who was fixing to go into paradise and enter into his kingdom and glory. And he said, Lord, when you come to your kingdom, remember me. I'm here justly. I deserve what I need to get. But this man's done nothing amiss. And when you get there, will you remember me? And the Lord said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Lepers came to him. And you know what they said? Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Why do I need to make me clean? Because I'm filthy. And he said, I will. Now, where in the world is the people who see their need? Do you see a need? Have you ever had a need? You need forgiveness of sins? You need cleansing from your pollution? Do you need saved from the world? Do you need saved from a wicked heart? Do you need saved from self-righteousness? You see, saved from yourself. You need to be saved from your own flesh. Where are the people who see their need? People are lined up for miles to see the Pope. But they don't see their need. They'll go a long way to hear the quartet, but they don't see their need. They'll go to a religious movie and just cry and carry on and say, that's the most glorious thing I ever see. But they don't see their need. They'll stand in line to go see the healer and the famous preacher, but they don't see their need. Huh? Oh, there was a man like that one time. He said, I had a righteousness after the law. But he says, but when the law came, sin got stirred up in me. When I seen that which was ordained to be life, I found to be death. I found it cursed me. And he said, oh, my soul. He said, I thought I was righteous. Now I look at that law and it condemns me. It finds me dead. Finds me guilty. Shut my mouth. And he says, that I would do, I don't. That I wouldn't, I do. I see a war in me. Have you ever had a war in you? You don't know nothing about sin until you get converted. You don't know nothing about righteousness until you get converted. You don't know nothing about the warfare that goes on in a man's heart until you get converted. I never had a bit of it. Did you have any problem with sin when you was unconverted? Never bothered your conscience a bit to go lie and steal and cuss and drink and run somebody else's wife. But now an evil thought can go across your mind. Pride can go through your mind. And it condemns you. Oh, it makes you... Oh, it just... You just hide your face in shame. What made the difference? Born a need. You had a need. Christ put a need in you. Huh? I needed Christ. And guess what? I need Christ. Peter said it this way, to whom coming as unto a living stone. When you come, you just keep on coming. You just keep on coming. When you have a need, you just keep on coming. Ain't that right? And I know why folks can find something more important. They don't have a need. And the Lord Jesus is more precious. More precious where the need is the greatest. He told Mary when she washed his feet with her tears, and there's old Simon in his self-righteousness, this woman whose sins are many are forgiven, for she loveth much. Now let me give you the third thing. Not only is it born of God, saving faith is, not only that has Christ as its object and it's born of need, but those who has Christ, whose faith has the Lord Jesus as its only object, genuinely agree with the justice of God. And what do I mean by that? You take side with God against yourself.
Amen.
You'll do like David. It's, you know, he sinned against Uriah. He sinned against Bathsheba. But you know what he said? It's against you, you only, that I've sinned and done this evil in your sight. It's against you that I've sinned. When Abraham was asking God about what he'd do down in Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, he got down before him and said, "Who am I but dust and ashes that should be able to speak unto my Lord?" Dust and ashes to speak to God? Huh? That Syrophoenician woman came to the Lord asking something to be done for her daughter. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, "I'm not." He just ignored her and ignored her and ignored her. And finally she just kept on and on and on. And he said, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That never deterred her. She might be one of these lost sheep. She didn't know. But she just kept coming. And the Lord said, "It's not fit to give the children's bread to dogs." You know what she said about it? She said, "Yes, Lord, you're right. I'm a dog. I'm a dog. There's no doubt about it. I'm not an Israelite. I'm not a Jew. And I'm a dog. Yes, you're right. I'm a dog. But even dogs, to hang around on the table, get the crumbs." And the Lord Jesus said, "Be it unto you." Huh? And she went away happy. Boy, when you agree with God, you turn on yourself and you say, "God, everything you say about me is true." People say God's way is not equal. Let me show you what, I'll show you what equality is. Look over at John. Look at Matthew 20. Look at Matthew 20, just a moment. And you know, here's the thing about it. People, all, you know, they want to argue with you. You know, they want to talk about, well, if God, we agree with God's justice, and what about the people in this country? What about the people in that country? And what about my grandmother? And what about my daddy? He didn't believe this way and that way and the other way. That don't enter into the picture when God, when you're saved, Christ is the object of your saving faith. Mama's got to do what she's got to do, and Dad's got to do what he's got to do, and they done gone. There ain't nothing we can do about it. We can't undo what's done anyway. The only one we're interested in, huh? Will God accept me? Will God have anything to do with me? That's the question. Now look here at Matthew 20 and verse 10. Now he had been out hiring people all day, this good man of the house. And he went out hard at 6 o'clock in the morning, 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, and 5 o'clock. 6 o'clock, the day was over. And verse 10 says, "But when the first came, the people that hired at 6 o'clock, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise, every man received a penny. And so when they received, they lined up first to get their pay." And that's what a lot of folks are going to do. They're going to line up first to get their pay. Now watch this. "And when they received it, they murmured against the good men of the house." Oh, this just ain't fair. This ain't right. "These last have wrought but just 1 hour. And you've made them equal unto us which have borne the burden and heat of the day." They had something to brag in. They had something to boast in. Now watch this. "But he answered, said unto them, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not you agree with me for a penny? Huh? Take what's yours and go your way. I'll give unto this last even as unto thee." Now watch this. "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is your eye evil because I'm good? You mad at me because I'll treat the last as good as the first? I'll give everybody exactly the same. I'm not going to reward somebody more than somebody else. I'm going to make everybody stand exactly the same in my sight."
Amen.
"Are you mad at me for doing that?" Now watch this. Now watch this. "So the last shall be first." That fella says, "I'm nothing and I'm nobody. I said at the Lord's seat, I'd be privileged to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. And the first, oh, listen, God owes it to me. That's just not right. That's not fair for him to do like that." and the first should be last. You want to be first? You want to take your place above everybody else? You want to think you've done something? You'll be last. For many called, he calls a lot. But there's only a few that's chosen. Huh? All right, let me move on to my next one. Those whose faith has the Lord Jesus as its only object genuinely agree with the justice of God. And if the Lord Jesus is the object of your faith, you will love the way God saves sinners.
Amen.
You'll love it. You won't get mad when you hear about election. No, you know why you won't? Because you'll understand that he's not chosen me. I'd have never chosen him. That everybody's lost. Everybody's dead. Everybody's without hope. And had not God chosen some, everybody would have perished. Election don't close the door. Election opens the door. Huh?
That's right.
Oh, and you, when you hear predestination, you won't get biting your fingernails. No. It says you're predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son, predestinated to the adoption of children. And you believe because God ordained you to believe? Oh. You certainly, when you hear about God's high sovereignty, God rules and reigns and does what He will, when He will, for whom He will. And He gives no answers to no man. When you hear His sovereignty, you don't get upset at that. You just bow down and worship. Say, even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight. Now listen to me. When men in some degree lay hold, and they do this by the grace of God, lays hold of the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the immutability of God, the holiness of God, the purity of God, the eternality of God. When they by some degree, by the grace of God, lay hold on to that. And secondly, when by the grace of God, to some degree, they lay hold of their corruption. The corruption of the flesh. Their unholiness, their wretchedness. When He sees the awesome distance between Him and the difference between Him and God, He'll ask one question. How can God be just and justify me and have anything to do with me? That distance is so great and that difference is so great that how in the world are we going to span this great difference?
Yeah.
Well, then God sets before you the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel being the power and wisdom of God. God made His Son to be made of a woman. Made under the law, He came here into this world as made under that law. He faced that law. And beloved, God laid on Him the sins of His elect. And there's the wisdom and power of God to lay Him on a substitute, to lay Him on a sin bearer. And beloved, in Christ went to that cross, made to be sin, who knew no sin, the sins of men and women upon Him, the sins of His elect upon Him, wounded for our transgressions, and God laid it on Him. And look at the power of God to put it on Him, and the wisdom of God to do it unto Him. And when our Lord Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? The cry comes back, because You're holy. Christ bore our sins away. And now when we hear Christ as the sinner's substitute, Christ as the sinner's sin offering, Christ as the one who satisfied God, that'll satisfy your conscience. Oh my. And when he learns these two things, taught by the Holy Ghost, there's three things he'll bow to. He'll bow to God. He'll let God be God. Huh? No arguments against His sovereignty, His holiness, His justice. And the second thing he'll do when he sees this, he'll long for, he'll desire for mercy, he'll desire forgiveness, he'll want a place among the redeemed. He'll want God's acceptance, he'll want God's approval, regardless of what anybody else said. And oh, He'll love and embrace that way of salvation which God lays down in His Word. Oh, election, you know why it must be so. It must be this way. The only way God could save me was somebody else bear my sins. I can't bear them. The only way I can be accepted of God is for somebody else to be accepted in somebody else. Somebody who is holy, somebody who is righteous, somebody who's already divorced sin, somebody who sits at the right hand of the Father. And there ain't but one like that. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I want God to save me. That's where you'll come to. I want God to save me. He's the only one who can save me. And you'll come to this place and you'll say, I do not, under no circumstances at any time in my life, want to be responsible for my eternal salvation and my destiny. I want to put my soul in the hands of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And trust Him with it for time and eternity. And if I had 10,000 like them, I could trust Him with every one of them. And I don't want to be trusted with my own soul for one second after I've trusted Christ. And oh, beloved, I'm going to tell you something right here. It's old. What's his name? L.R. Shelton used to say, boy, hold on, we're fixing to jump a creek. Those who don't believe in God's sovereignty, God being absolutely so, saving whom He will, saving sinners through Jesus Christ alone, saving people by election, electing them in Christ before the foundation of the world, those who don't believe in God's sovereignty are lost. And you'll say, why? Because everybody who knows God knows that He is God and He ain't a pretender after the throne. They're not fussing with Him. They're not fighting with Him. They're not arguing with Him. They're not got their fist raised in His face and saying, what about my chance? What about my choice? What about my power? What about my rights? He won't do that. That's what He says according as His divine power hath given Him. It's He that gave us life. He that gave us godliness. He's the one that calls us to be a partaker of His divine nature. All right. Let me give you one couple more things and I'll be through. Those whose faith in Christ alone, those who has Christ as the object of their faith, and I say, do you have saving faith? It is Christ as the object. Whose faith in Christ alone, who He's the object of the faith, every single one of them will persevere. You know that? Nobody will quit. Nobody will backslide. Nobody won't get mad because things didn't go right at the church and just leave. No. You can't run the sheep off. And a goat, all he knows to do is butt. You know why? Because His way is established. Who established it? God established it. He is a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now let me tell you something. A man's salvation is as good as the author of it. If God, He which hath begun what? A good work in you, what will He do? He'll perform it under the day of Jesus Christ. I want to show you two things. This is wonderful. Psalm 73, this is absolutely wonderful. I'm going to bring a message on some of these things here real soon. Psalm 71, in verse 3. Look what it says. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. To whom coming? Now watch this. Thou hast given commandment to save me. He sent the commandment to do what? To save me. For thou art my rock and my friend. Why are you saved? God said, go get him. And look at Psalm 138, and I'm through. Psalm 138, verse 8. And I'm done. Saving faith. Have you got it? Christ is the object of it, you do. If you ain't, you don't. Verse 8. 138 Psalm. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Now watch this. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Don't forsake them. It's His work. His work. Has He gave you saving faith? Has He gave you Christ? He's born of God, born of me, agrees with the justice of God, loves the way of God's salvation, and it'll persevere. Persevere. Our Father, in the precious holy name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for this wonderful privilege to be able to preach again concerning your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer. Bless the words to hearts. Bless the word to minds. Bless it to understanding. Oh, Father, if that soul has saving faith and they've realized it this morning, they've agreed with everything I said, it's touched their heart, it's touched their soul, I pray that they'll be like the Ethiopian on the road. Lord, what doeth hinder me to be baptized? What doeth hinder me? So, Lord God, bring men to the confession. Bring men and women to faith in Christ. Lord, we pray that you'd save sinners. Save your people in this place. Oh, God, sinners need saving. And they won't know they need saving unless you create the need. And oh God, create the need. Create the need for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Just turn in our hymn book to...